Today I'd like to address a couple of issues that we are seeing in these last days. You know, I'd like to address the concept of diversity. And first and foremost, I'll just get right into the title. The title of the sermon today is Diversity in the End Times. You know, despite current belief, God isn't looking at the outward appearance of man. And we all know that as being first fruits, we understand that clearly. But as we get into the sermon, I have to ask a couple questions. You know, think about the world we live in. Who is actually looking at the outward appearance? Who actually predicates their entire assembly on that concept? Let's turn to Ezekiel. Let's turn to Ezekiel 28. We find another being. Actually, it says, obviously, we understand Satan's role here. But as we turn to Ezekiel 28, think about this individual and how appearance is so important to him. Ezekiel 28, and we'll begin in verse number 12. Son of man, take up the lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. This is talking about our adversary, Satan the devil, as we understand. Thou hast been seen in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, oxen, and jasper, and sapphire, and emerald, carbuncle, gold, the workmanships of thy tabrets, and the pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou was created, this created being. All these elements, this appearance. And thou as the anointed, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee all, so, and thou wast upon thy holy mountain of God, and has walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire, and thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. Think about who's key on first appearance. Think about this being that actually appearance is everything, and how this world is so caught up in the physical and the lusts and the things we see around us today. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11, and verse number 14. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. And marvel, and no marvel, for Satan himself has transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that his ministers are transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. What does the Bible tell us about these end times? We get a good key as we look at these verses, and we understand who's actually keyed on appearance. This being is, and the lust of the eyes and all we see, we're very keyed on what people look like and their appearance from the outside. But that's not what God told us to key in, was it? Or is it? Think about this entire concept, the outer appearance. Point number one, simple title, glorifying the outward appearance. Do we as physical beings glorify the outward appearance? All the time, don't we? It's kind of a sad concept we pick up on a couple of things here. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 16. We ask ourselves how God thinks, because that's a pretty important item. How God thinks, not us, but what does God view to be important? 1 Samuel 16 and verse number 5. And he said, he comes peacefully, and I have come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come, he looked upon Eliab and said, surely, this is a man, this is Samuel looking at this individual, the son of Jesse's, Eliab, and said, surely, the Lord's anointed is before him. Think about the difference of how our personal viewpoint is and what God views. How different is going to be as he does the evaluations, not just looking at the outward appearance of the individual. Pick this up as it continues. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on the countenance, nor the height or the stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man, for the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh into the heart. And then Jesse called. You see the trend here. But I want to identify that. When you consider how God views individuals and how people look upon the outer appearance, do we empathize? You can't see a good person. Some things surprise you. I'm sure in your lifetime you've had things surprise you that were not as they appeared at first, and things that you obviously called because you've been through that type of pattern before. But the situation here is eye-opening to Samuel, because what was told by God, don't look at the outward appearance. We always do. That's the first thing we do, if it's eye-pleasing. How many times have you met someone that you were thought was strikingly handsome or beautiful, and after you got to know them, you could see the flaws in your first assessment? How many times has that happened to you? I'm sure many. Let's turn to Psalm 147, the book of Psalms 147, and we'll begin with verse number 5. Psalm 147 and verse number 5. Great is the Lord, and great his power. His understanding is infinite. Drop down to verse number 10. For he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. And the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. Not the physical. The Lord's looking at what's within. Is that consistent with what we've already heard? We understand it is, obviously. Substance over stature. And that's the point. Isaiah 55 and verse number 6. Isaiah 55, 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and our Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Verse number 11, so shall my words be that it goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper the thing wherethrough I sent it. How many men think that they have it all figured out? You know, I'm here to let you know that this is far beyond man's existence. We falter, we fail, but we're physical. And you're looking at our entire nature, the physical man, and what's going on, this diversity. We're known to glorify the outward appearance. That's not from God. That's from definitely our own carnal nature and Satan's appeal. That's what he looks to. And that's exactly what he looks to edify the carnal. We're not supposed to be operating with the carnal. We're working on the spiritual. And that's the point. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 2. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with the confidence wherewith I am to be bold against some which think of us as we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For our weapons and our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God into the pulling down, casting down the imaginations for every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having the readiness and the revenge of all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do not look on the things of the outward appearance. If any man trusteth to himself that he is Christ, let him himself think again that as he is Christ, even as we are Christ. For though I should boast somewhat for our authority, which the Lord hath given us for our edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. As we look at this, the appearance, how hard is it for man to look beyond the outer shell? It's not our presence. It's not our purpose. As we look at these verses, do we look after the outer appearance? Are we guilty of the same thing? Are we quick to judge another? We find that those warnings several times here as we look at what God looks for, not man. And that's the point. So many times we fall short. We get off course, don't we? That's something to consider as we do evaluations of others. Not to look at the outer shell. Turn to John 7. John 7 in verse number 24. John 7 and verse number 24. Judge not according to the appearance. Judge the righteous judgment. We know that two items through his word equivocate to judgment. Two items that we need to consider as we look at individuals. We're told to look within basically, the only way we can do that, we can't read their hearts and minds. But what we can do is look at the principles and what they're practicing, can't we? And far exceeding that concept, how far do we see men fall, or we see concepts change which are contrary to God's laws or carried out by human beings? Judgment is one of them. Let's turn to Romans 2. Romans 2. In verse number 5, but the hardness, after the hardness, the impotent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation and the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So you're looking at judgment, you're looking at what's right before man. And you're looking at the concept of glorifying the outward appearance. Isn't that pertinent? Who's going to be evaluated? It won't be the hearers of the word, but it'll be the doers of the law. So their own deeds, that's the situation you need to look at. And Christ will judge. Christ will be the judge. But that hasn't happened yet, has it? Look at Ephesians 6, Ephesians 6, and verse number 5. Ephesians 6 and verse 5, servants, be obedient to them which are your masters according to the flesh, and fear with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service, as man pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God. From the heart, with goodwill, doing service as the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing that a man doeth, the same shall be he receive of the Lord, whether he be free or bond. The judgment hasn't taken place yet, as we read in Revelation 22, we understand this is still something coming. We understand the judgment will still be coming. But on the other side of the fence, something to consider, we always think of ourselves, or we always consider ourselves, when you calculate diversity, we always consider ourselves tolerant, don't we? But as I read some of these verses today, you got to ask yourself the question, how do we treat others, and how will we treat others in the future? Something to consider, as several pertinent items we'll be going through today. Something to think truly on, and how we treat our fellow man. And diversity actually falls into that realm well, doesn't it? Let's turn to Romans 2. Romans 2 and verse 9. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, the Jew first, and also the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. No partiality. That's exactly what that means. For as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law. For as many as sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law are justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things that contained in the law, these having not the law, and the law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in our hearts, and your conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, our judgment is based on how we conduct our lives now, how we present ourselves now, our thinking, our concepts, what we do. That's where the judgment will come in. God isn't a respecter of persons. His evaluation will be based on not what the individual looks like. It'll be based on what he's accomplished in this world, spiritually, or what type of person he is. Has God already judged this world? Has Jesus Christ, or has Christ already judged this world? And it doesn't matter what you do? You know, because there is no way, it's thought that there's no way to adjust your personal concepts, everything's predestined. That's not what the Bible tells us, is it? And that's the point. You know, what did Christ say as he began to preach? He said, repent. Have we reached that point yet? Has mankind reached that point yet? Someday, we know it will. But not yet. This world is truly needs an overhaul. God is going to return. Christ is going to return and give it that overhaul. But that's not happened at the point in time. But you can correct what you need to correct now. That's the point. You need to correct what you need to correct now. Revelation 20. We read these every year at the Feast of Tabernacles. These verses every year at the Feast of Tabernacles. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great throne, and him that sat upon it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged. They were judged out, whether their works were good or whether their works were evil. That's the judgment. It hasn't taken place yet. We need to correct anything we know is incorrect and fix it. God isn't looking at your stature. He's not looking at your brilliance. He's not looking at the color of your skin. He's not looking at your personal concepts. He's looking at who you're seeking and who you're seeking to please. Are we seeking to please God? God is looking at how you treat your neighbor, conduct your lives. Colossians 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3 verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You know, set your affection, set your mind, that's what it says, I'm telling you, on the things that are above, not on the things of this earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. So mortify, telling you to put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Talk about these physical. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil conspicuousness, covetousness, which is idolatry. For these things, which things, the wrath of God cometh to the children of disobedience. Think about the children of disobedience, all these physical traits. Do we consider our actions someday will be placed before us at a time of judgment according to all that we've done? Most people don't have that foresight. And that's the point. We need to. That's our entire obligation to make sure we do. Continue in verse number 7. In which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye have put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the deeds of the old man, and put on the new man, which is being, it says, is was renewed. It means being renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Wherefore, there is neither Greek nor Jew nor circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian nor bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. What do these verses say or state to us? Christ is in us all. All this diversity, all this anger and malice that Satan wants to push forward, pushing the greed and the concepts of this earth, this carnal nature that we carry with us, that's not of God. We need to overcome those things, or we'll stand judgment for not. That's the point. Several things to consider. But Christ is all and in all. He is the master planner. Don't allow outside influences to correct that pure concept. Let's turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. We pick up on it affects even the economic status, as the Bible tells us. Matthew 19 and verse 22. But when the young man heard these things saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had many, he had great possessions. And then said Jesus to his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. How does this play the concept of what the people on this earth crave? Why is it be harder for a rich man? Have you ever considered where they put or they place their attention? If you're not placing your attention on God's word, and you're not studying, and you're not doing the things that you need to do, praying daily, and throwing in a fast every once in a while, I mean, if it's needed, more than that, I guess. But the situation, if you're not doing that, where's your attention being placed? How many wealthy men do you see with high ethical standards? Are they skewed in some way? God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't say it's impossible, right? He didn't say that. He said it's harder than. It's easier. It's easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle. You're looking at a situation. He's no respecter of persons, and you got to calculate the inner man and what's not what's on the outside. The outer appearance will get you every time. Where's his thought pattern, and how's his belief system? It's usually a rich man's not focused. They don't have their attention on God. Do we? That's the point. Think about the vision Peter had. Let's turn to Acts. Acts 10. Acts 10 and verse number 31. But when you replay the vision that Peter had with Cornelius, what was Peter's final conclusion? I could read it all, but I'm lacking in time. So let's just go right to Acts 10 and verse number 31. And said Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and surname hither Simon, whose surname is Peter, he is lodged at the house of one Simon, the tanner, on the sea seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee. And thou hast well, but thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things which are commanded thee of God? And Peter opened his mouth and said, of truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Verse number 35, think about what's being said here. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Think about that concept. Isn't that what's being said here? Doesn't matter what nationality you are. Doesn't matter where you're coming from. Does it? If you have the orientation, the spiritual orientation that you needed, that's what it's saying, isn't it? God is no respecter of persons. Have you ever considered this race that we are in currently? It isn't how fast you run. It has nothing to do with beating your competition. It's all about how you run the race. That's the situation we're facing at this point in time. It is all about how we run the race. If we look to defy God, break the Sabbath, serve other gods, what's the result going to be? That's the point. If we look to take advantage of our fellow man, smite, cheat him, cover him, that's what greed is, the ultimate passes for rich men. You think about that. The individual terms, what's the result going to be? Romans 2, and verse number 1, therefore, thou art excusable, O man, whosoever thou art judgest. For within thou judgest another, thou condemneth thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. But ye are sure that judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Verse number 11, drop down. For God is no respecter of persons. There's no partiality. You're going to be judged by your own merits. Basically what's being said here. Think about the examples in the Bible. God isn't looking for the champions on the field. He's looking for what type of person you are. 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. And verse number 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all your children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him. And now he was ruddy. This isn't what Samuel was expecting at all, right? And he was ruddy withal, and a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. God looks at the inside, not the outside. Point and conclusion, all lives matter to God. There's no partiality. That's quite a difference from what we keep hearing other individuals say. Point number two, God and Abraham have an everlasting covenant. You know, who's involved? Is it just one nation, as we continually hear sometimes? Let's turn to Genesis. Genesis 17. I need to pick the pace up here. Genesis 17 and verse number 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, and the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, For as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Think about that statement. Neither shall thy name be any more Abram, but they would call Abraham. For a father of many nations I have made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come from thee, out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed, and after thee and their generations, for everlasting covenant, to be of God and to thy seed. Asking this, did God produce many nations out of Abraham? Was his covenant fulfilled? You know, the Muslim nation, also Abraham's seed, and we know it is. Turn back to Genesis 16, Genesis 16 and verse number 8. And she said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence came, whither thou will go? And she said, I flee from the face of Sarah, the mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said to her, Return unto thy mistress, and submit thyself to her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it may be not be numbered for multitude. Drop down the verse number, it's continued. And the angel of the Lord said, And behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and you shall call him Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction, and he shall be a wild man. The term is wild ass of a man, not very controllable, no way to control. That's entire nation or nations in this situation. And his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand will be against him. And he shall dwell in thy presence of thy brethren. Drop down to verse number 15. And Hagar bare Abraham a son. And Abram called his son, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. In the Quran, Muslims understand that Islam is a religion of Abraham. That's what it's stated. And the biblical figure of Abraham is mentioned 69 times in the Quran. Have you ever wondered why Muslims don't eat pork? You know, God has ordained some things to be prohibited by others. In the case of pork, prohibition is given except in the Quran 6, number 145, when God says, it reference the flesh of pig, for it shall surely be impure. And that's the way they word it. The Quran words it. So when you read your Bible in Deuteronomy 7, 6, turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 7 and verse number 6. For thou art holy people unto the Lord, and the Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people for himself out of all the people on the face of the earth. Verse number 7, and the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were in number, greater number, more than any other people. For ye are fewest in number. God chose Israel. Think about that concept. And think about the world we live in today. You know, the nations, which nation was the commandments, the statutes, and ordinance given to? Knowing that we understand God's reading the hearts of men, when do you think, or how many nations have been blessed through the seed of Abraham? You know, Genesis 21, in verse number 1, states this, and the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived, and she bare Abraham a son at his old age, and was set in time, which was spoken, that God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the boy, his son, which was born unto him, and which is bear the name Isaac. It goes down, it tells you several things. Drop down to verse number 10. Wherefore, she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, and for this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even, namely, with Isaac. When you consider all the nations that were generated by these two women, it's truly humbling. Think about this concept. Genesis 17. You need to touch on this quickly. Genesis 17 and verse number 17. And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto me at 100 years old? And Sarah at 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto the Lord, and unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall also bear thee a son, and indeed, and it shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him in an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. Not Ishmael, this great nation. The everlasting covenant was with Isaac, not with Ishmael. Both nations were great, have been great. Is that not correct? It was in Genesis 32:28, God understood and changed Jacob's name to Israel. And we get this entire concept. You think about how many nations were fathered by this individual. Point number 3, quickly. What does the Bible say about immigration and migration? There are many biblical verses that talk about fleeing, and obviously we understand the entire country of Israel and what Moses went through and several concepts, but I want to touch on a couple of these here. We're talking about migrations and how to talk or deal with the individuals. Genesis 37, in verse number 25. And he sat down, Genesis 37, 25. And they sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and looked on the company of Ishmaelites and Gilead and their camels and spicery and Judah. You understand, this is the situation as you get into it. They sold their brother into slavery. And the Midianites bought, verse number 28, bought Joseph and went into Egypt. You go read Genesis 37, 25 through 28. We all know what actually was working to the betterment of this country, what the entire God's plan was. But you have the situation where his brothers struggled with selling him, and obviously there's several concepts to kill him, and the list goes on, but they were jealous of him. Think about how many times physical concepts have risen above spiritual in this physical world we live in. Allowing Joseph to live actually predicated the entire nation after God allowed the famine to hit these lands. There's a reason and a master plan for everything. But immigration and migration, or immigration and the migration of individuals, it leads us to nations that obviously are contrary to God's laws. We live in this world, but we're not to be part of this world. How many times do we see that overlapped in our lifetime? 1 Samuel 21 and verse number 10. And David rose and fled that day from the fear of Saul, and went into Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another in some of their dances, saying, Saul has slain thousands, but David 10,000? And as David laid up his heart, so afraid, continues. Think about having to flee from your own people and what took place here. Daniel, turn to Daniel. We're talking about immigration and migration of what's taking place in the world today, and it's already taken place in God's word in years past. Daniel 9 and verse number 1, in the year of Darius and the son of Ahasuerus, and the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, by books of numbers of years, wherewith the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, and would accomplish 70 years of desolation to Jerusalem. And I set my face upon the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God. And he made a confession and said, O Lord, thy great and dreadful God, keeping thy covenant and thy mercy to them that love him, and they keep his commandments. You talk about a pattern as it continues, fleeing. You know, Daniel and his friends were exiled from their homelands and ended up serving a foreign government. Israel's homelessness, as other prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, lived swirling events associated with the exile of Judah and Babylon in the 6th century. Same way, Jonah, several things you can mention here. Getting into the New Testament, was there fleeing as well? Matthew 2 and verse number 1. I just want to touch on this. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east in Jerusalem, saying, Where is he born king of the Jews. Drop down to verse number 11. And they were coming to the house, and they saw the young child with Mary and mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened the treasures and presented them gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they were warned of God in a dream that they should not return unto Herod, depart to their own country in a different way. And Joseph, in verse number 13, the angel appeared to Joseph, and they actually fled to Egypt as well, didn't they? This happens. You know, Exodus 22, 21, I'm just going to read these. You should not wrong a sojourner or oppress him. For sojourners, we were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Leviticus 19, 33 and 34. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. And it continues. Matthew 25, 35. When I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, you welcomed me in. Hebrews 13, 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, whereby some of them entertained angels unaware. Zechariah 7, 9 through 10. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, kind mercies to the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner. Continue, Deuteronomy 10, 18 to 19, Leviticus 19, 34, Galatians. I want to read Galatians to bring this to a close. Galatians 3. Galatians 3 and verse number 22. But the scripture hath concluded all are under sin, that promise by faith of Christ, Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe. What leads us to Christ? The doctrine of the Old Testament. That's what is being said here. But before thy faith came, we were all kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. It was our tutor to bring us unto the understanding that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith it came, we no longer are under the schoolmaster, for all are children of God by the faith of Jesus Christ. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither a Jew nor Greek, nor neither a bond nor free, nor neither a male nor female, for ye are all one in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Summary, what does the Bible tell us about diversity in the end times? Plenty, doesn't it? We are not to look at man's outer appearance. Abraham was the father of many. Don't take these things lightly, the events taking place in these end times and the statements that have been made that his hand will be against many. We understand what's going on. The Bible tells us how to deal with immigration and migration, doesn't it? Do we? You know, make sure we are practicing with the correct orientation, which includes diversity. All of us will be held accountable at the day of judgment, but at this time, we need to correct what we can correct.